Well, 2020 is finally over. But is 2021 any better? In 2020, we saw forest fires in Australia at the beginning of the year. And at the end of the year, we saw the same forest fires. Well, not the same exact ones, but forest fires in the West Coast. The death of Kobe Bryant affected some fans, sports fans. And we experienced social unrest and political turmoil. And to top all of that, there's a global pandemic. And many of these events brought sadness, grief, unrest, division, fear, doubts that we still experience today. And for some, their faith has been shaken through all these things. And 2020 reminds us how desperately we need God's grace. God's grace has not only saved us, but it's also the one that sustains us, that strengthens us. It's His presence that we need. We need God, and not just in the times of trouble, but we need God every day. And as we see 2021 does not show signs that things will be better, and we know that we need God's grace. And so this morning we continue our Disciplines of Grace series that we do every year to remind us that God has given us certain disciplines by which He promised to pour His grace for our needs. These disciplines are like, someone described it as like a light switch that we flip to get the electricity in our house. And the switch is not the source of the electricity. The electricity is available already. It's there. But you need to access that electricity by flipping the switch. So God has already provided His grace and has given us good and gracious commands to go and flip that switch, to access His grace, to access His presence, so He will be with us. And that is the disciplines of grace. He's commanded us to flip that switch. Get into the Word. Pray. Be with God's people. Give. So He would meet us. And our passage this morning talks about several of those pathways to access grace from God. To access His presence. So in James 5, in this passage, we'll see about the grace of God through prayer and His church. The grace of prayer, the grace of His church. And as we read this passage, if you could notice the phrase, "Is anyone among you?" and then a certain situation. And these situations kind of remind us of like a 2020 experience. But these situations are also experiences that we find ourselves at any moment. So I'm going to read the passage, and if you could notice, "Is anyone among you?" and then a certain situation. James 5, verses 13 to 20. "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone among you cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that he might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." It is God's Word. Did you notice the four different situations? Is anyone among you suffering? So verse 13. Anyone among you cheerful? Verse 13. Anyone among you sick? Verse 14. And in verse 18, anyone among you wanders from the truth and was restored back. Four different situations. And in these situations, there are several commands. Good commands that God tells us. If you are in this situation, here's the command for you. And so we'll look into these four situations, but we'll spend most of our time where James spent most of his ink, which is in verses 14 to 18. So four situations and several good commands. So first situation is, anyone among you suffering, pray. That's the command. Pray. Notice this phrase here, and all this phrases that's being repeated here, is anyone among you. Well, who is James talking to? Who is among you? Pastor James is a pastor in the church in Jerusalem, writing to Jewish Christians who had left Jerusalem and are scattered to far regions of the Mediterranean. And we know this because in James 1:1 it says, James, a bondservant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's writing to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, and he sent his greetings. But that passage also reminds us of a passage. So we're trying to see where is that in the history of the church? When did this take place? And in Acts, we read about this. In Acts 11, it says, now those who are scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. So James is speaking to Jewish Christians who are scattered abroad doing what? Planting churches. James is speaking to those who used to be in Jerusalem. Now they've gone out because of persecution. And they are out planting churches like the one in Antioch. They're preaching the gospel to those who they meet. So we know that through these men that James was writing, the historic church of Antioch was planted and established. And we can assume that the other Jews that James is writing were doing the same thing wherever they went. And we know that because James mentions, here, is anyone among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church. So when he was writing to these people, these are churches that he is addressing. So anyone among you in this congregation, in your congregation suffering, let him pray. This word suffering means hardship in life, misfortune. Other translations has it as renders it as affliction, trouble, just the hardships of life. And this is true of many of us, especially in this past year. The pandemic, political chaos, divisions, social unrest, injustices, sickness, deaths, financial hardships has caused misfortune and affliction to many. And Pastor James tells us, pray. Pray for supplication. God wants to hear you pray. And He wants to answer. Second situation, those who are cheerful, let him sing, or let him praise the Lord. So you have a prayer of supplication, now you have a prayer of adoration and thanksgiving. Not only is prayer appropriate for the bad and hard times, prayer is appropriate even in the good times, when you are cheerful. Singing, so where do you get prayer? Well, singing is another form of praying. It's not sure whether Luther said this, but it's attributed to Martin Luther, where he said somehow, somewhere, he who sings prays twice. sing praise to God in a form of prayer. He who sings prays twice. You pray, you sing, the second prayer. Singing praise to God is just a natural response of being cheerful. The cheerfulness in your heart, what does that cause you to do? It causes you to sing. Third situation, and we'll spend most of our time here. To those who are spiritually weak or spiritually sick, or we'll say those who are sick. I'm getting ahead of myself. Is anyone among you sick? What do? Pray for confession, or have the elders come and pray for you. This section is probably the most difficult here. Let them call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Let me ask two questions. Just to clarify what's happening here, I'm going to ask two questions, try to answer two questions, and I'm going to give some applications. So what is the nature of this sickness that guarantees healing? And what is the deal with the anointing of oil? I know those are two questions, but that's actually my first question. Right? What's the nature of the sickness of this that guarantees healing? It says here, let them pray over him, anointing him with oil, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Well, there's difficulty here because we know that there are people who we've prayed for and they did not receive healing. The problem, there's no guarantee, there seems to be no guarantee that this verse seems to guarantee healing. And there are many who proclaim a message of health and wealth, a health and wealth gospel, that they would say that healing will occur, and if it doesn't, it's because of your lack of faith or lack of funds that you have donated to the church. So many false teachers will use this passage and manipulate many who are just really seeking for healing from their sickness and diseases. And they will take the anointing with oil as maybe has some sacramental use for healing. And if you're not healed, it's because of your lack of faith. Or maybe it's the sin in your life. Because it does say, also, not just you'll receive healing, but you'll receive forgiveness. And maybe you don't want to let go of your sin, and so you didn't get the healing that you want. And this is the wrong way to view this in light of what we see from the rest of the Bible. We have seen in Scripture many who were sick, followers of God that did not receive healing. Paul was healed from the bite of the snake, but he was not healed from his thorn in the flesh. Another follower of Jesus, disciple of Paul, I don't know how to say his name, Trophimus. Paul left him in Miletus. Why? Because he was sick. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Timothy had problems with his stomach. That Paul says, other ailments. It says, drink a little wine because of your stomach issues. And he hasn't received healing. Epaphroditus was sick almost to death. But eventually was healed. As we have seen in John, Jesus did not heal Lazarus. He knew what would happen to Lazarus, and he delayed. And waited until Lazarus died. Job not only lost his children and possessions, but he had boils all over his body, for the Lord called him blameless and upright. Sickness does not necessarily mean because you have sin in your life. It could, but not always. So what do we do with this passage that tells us that if the elders would come and pray over you and anoint you with oil, that you will... The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. let me propose two possibilities, right? First, some argue that linguistically the word sick in this passage is a general term that literally means weak. While this word can refer to someone spiritually sick, it can also refer to spiritual weakness or spiritual despondency or spiritual discouragement. For example, this same word that's translated sick here in this passage is translated weak in other verses, like in Romans 4:19. Abraham did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. Or Romans 5:6. For while we are still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. Be patient with them all, 1 Thessalonians 5:14. So in this view, the anointing of oil is more of a cosmetic social use to cheer up a brother. This is common in first century where they would use oil to kind of freshen up. All right. So we'll pray for you. You're discouraged. Call the elders. Elders will pray for you and freshen you up and encourage your heart. And in this view, the example of Elijah, who was described as a man with a nature like ours, demonstrates the power of prayer in the life of Elijah, who is known as a discouraged prophet. So if we are spiritually discouraged, we ask the elders to pray for us that our hearts may be encouraged in the Lord. And certainly the Lord will answer that prayer. But a more simple answer, there's a second one, a more simple answer is that this verse is a proverbial statement. Many scholars think that James is the Proverbs of the New Testament. So when James speaks of those who are sick will be healed, he is speaking in general terms. Not a guarantee that healing will occur all the time, but it's certainly God's disposition to heal His people. We read in Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases." And so the anointing of oil will be medicinal purpose. Call the elders. Pray. Pray for your healing. And get some medicine too. So it is in God's disposition to heal His people. God, or let me say it this way, God ordinarily heals His people when they pray. And many of you know that I was actually scheduled to preach this passage way back in December. And God providentially hindered that. Somehow, somewhere, I got the COVID virus and passed it on to my wife. And the passage that I've been meditating on tells me that if I am sick, what should I do? I should let the elders know that they could pray for me. I called Brad. I said, hey, I cannot preach on Sunday, and I think I have COVID. And I got tested, and yeah, I did get it. I got a text from Pastor Dave, and he told me he's going to bring me some garlic oil for my sickness, which, I don't know where Dave is, which I still have not received. And so I called Ron Bean and asked him if he could preach on Sunday. It's in God's disposition to heal. And I'm thinking about this, like, Lord, I want healing from this. In our prayer service, we hear stories of healing. During our Thanksgiving service, we had a sister testify of God's healing through cancer. The past week, we had a request about another healing from cancer from one of our sister. We have seen God heal many of people here in our body. So ordinarily, God wants to heal us. So let us bring our petitions to Him. When God chooses not to heal, we know that it is still in His heart to heal us. How do we know that? We were not too long ago, we were in John 11. Jesus chose not to heal Lazarus, and when He found out that Lazarus was dead, He wept. In His heart, He wants to heal Lazarus, but there's something greater that He has to do. And not only He wept, He was angry. He was angry at death and the consequences of sin. And it tells you the heart of God when we are sick. He wants to heal. So when God chooses not to heal, we know it's in His heart to heal us. We know that He is working through our sickness, something for His glory and for the good of His people that we may not know and understand. There's something, and we just don't know why. Why didn't You give healing? We got to trust the sovereign and wise God. And if you're sick and you still, you know, maybe someone that you know is sick and was not healed, was a follower of Jesus, will that person still be raised up? That's what it says. Verse 15. The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Will that person still be raised up? And we know that those who are in Christ, though you die, you will live. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in Me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in Me shall never die. Do you believe this? Second question. So what's the connection between sickness and forgiveness of sins? Why does it say, after talking about sickness, the next sentence is, and if he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, that you may be healed. What healing is he talking about here? Well, sometimes, not always, but sometimes, our physical sickness may be consequences of our own sin. Paul warns in 1 Corinthians that because of how the Corinthians' attitude towards the Lord's Supper, many have been weak and ill, and some have died. But I think the primary connection has to do with how the Bible connects sickness, physical sickness, as a consequence of sin, the original sin of the fall, and also a picture of sin. So here's a negative example. The Lord told the prophet Isaiah, go and say to these people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and repent, and be healed. Kind of like a hardening message, so maybe that sounds very negative. But it says if they repent, they'll be healed. Maybe a more positive example, also from Isaiah. But he, this messianic figure, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Isaiah is connecting. Well, healed from what? Healed from our iniquities. And that is why James could say, confess your sins, you'll be forgiven, and you will be healed. Do we see sin as an ailment? Or do we see sin as just part of my life? It's just part of something I enjoy? Or just part of just being human? The Bible sees sin as an ailment that you need to be healed from. And how do you get healed from? By His wounds. By the wounds of Jesus. God, our holy Creator, has cursed mankind because we sinned against Him. Adam and all humanity, we choose our own way, we worship our own desires, and we need forgiveness and healing from our broken condition. We need to be made new. What we need is healing because we are broken. And since you cannot heal your own brokenness and you cannot heal yourself, God in His great love sent His Son, Jesus, who can bring healing and forgiveness through His death on the cross. Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With Jesus' wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. Peter takes that same passage and says, Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. And James is telling us, therefore, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, that you may be healed. That's the encouragement for healing from our sins. Confess. Confess our sins. God has paid for the penalty of our sins. Confess and get the healing. God wants us to give His grace through confession and repentance. And what's the promise? The promise is forgiveness. Why do we confess? Why do we go? Why do we pray for one another? There's forgiveness. If you have committed any sin, you will be forgiven. So confess. Another thing here, do you notice the role of the church embedded throughout these verses? I just want to point out the role of the church embedded throughout these verses. If you are sick, who do you call? You call the elders. And if you're a member here at Emmanuel Bible Church, God has given us elders for our good. They are the means of God's grace to our life. If you're a regular attender, not yet a member, I want to encourage you to think about how God designs the Christian life to be under the watchful care of elders. Who are the ministers of Emmanuel Bible Church? We usually think of the minister as the pastor, or the minister, right? The pastor, maybe we think of Pastor Brad. But if you look at the back of your order of worship, and I checked this morning to see, make sure that that's still there, it tells you who is the minister of Emmanuel Bible Church, who are the ministers. It's the congregation at large. If you're a member, that's you, that's me. And in James 5, not only are the elders mentioned, but the whole congregation. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. So if you're a regular attender and not yet a member, I want to encourage you to think about how God designs the Christian life to be lived with a body of believers to whom we are accountable and to whom we hold accountable. We hold them accountable. And maybe you are a member. But I still want you to consider how your life as a member of Emmanuel Bible Church is designed by God to be under the watchful care of God's elders and to be accountable, to be lived with a body of believers. The person to your right and the person to your left. And this is for our good, for our encouragement, and even for our healing from sin. And if you have been a Christian for a long time, you have probably experienced hurt, disappointment, and even betrayal from Christian leaders or fellow church members in your life. I have. And this is really nothing new. In fact, the Bible anticipated that something like this would happen. So in Acts chapter 20, Paul warned the elders of the church of Ephesus that some among them are wolves who will harm the sheep. The Bible anticipates that something like this will happen. And this is real, and this is painful. And if this has happened to you, I'm sorry that you have to go through that. But I encourage you, brothers and sisters, do not let those wolves to win by allowing the scars that they cause to prevent you from receiving the blessing of God's grace through the fellowship of a local congregation. It's painful. It's hard. It's hard to trust again. But don't let them win. God wants to give you blessing and grace through the church. God has given us grace through our prayer service. We have heard brothers and sisters talk about God's healing from sickness. We have heard brothers and sisters confess their sin and their need for God to motivate us that we too need to confess our sin and get healing from God. We have heard brothers and sisters with cheerful hearts adore God for who He is. We have heard brothers and sisters pray for one another who are suffering misfortune. It is God's design to meet with His people when they pray together and for one another. Some of you pray through the members' directory. I know one of our brothers here made a schedule that's available for everyone to use. I know one of our brothers here prays through the members' directory and taking the extra step of asking specific requests. I know that because I've received texts from him asking me, hey, we're praying for you today. It's your turn to be prayed for. What's your request? I have received several texts from brothers and sisters here that prayed through a passage of Scripture for me and my wife. God has sustained and strengthened my own faith through your prayers. This is God's means to give us grace. Prayer in the life of a local congregation. This is what James is talking about. If you're sick, call the elders. Yes, you can pray for your own sickness, but you don't live by yourself. You live under watchful care of elders. Pray for one another because you live your life not just by yourself, but you live life with a congregation, with a body, with a church. That's God's design. James assumes that you're part of a congregation. So pray for one another. Let's not be weary in well-doing. Let's keep doing this. We've been doing this. Let's keep doing this. In fact, it's difficult or maybe even impossible to apply James 5 if you are not a member of a local congregation. If you're not part of a local congregation, who are the elders that are obligated by God to watch over you and pray for you and shepherd you? The command is to call the elders that they may pray for you. If you're not part of a local congregation, who are the body of believers who are obligated and committed to pray for you and be part of your life, to whom you can confess your sins that you may find healing? If you're not part of a local congregation, to whom are you committed to and obligated to pray for? So if you're a Christian, not yet a member, I encourage you to find a gospel-preaching local church. Maybe not even Emmanuel. Maybe somewhere else. But find this place where God designed your life to be. God designed to give you, through the church, is a portal of grace for you. I have friends who need my prayers, and I certainly pray and care for them. My family, I have lots of friends in the Philippines. I get prayer requests from Facebook friends. But to my EBC family, I am obligated to pray and care for them. That's the difference. I am not just obligated to pray for you, but I'm obligated to live the Christian life with you and in front of you. And the old elders are obligated to care for me and for all of us who belong to this body. And we take the church seriously. The local church is more than just a Christian group, you know, a Facebook group. It's a vibrant community of believers who are committed to following Jesus together. Last, and we're almost done. To those, verse 19, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know, let the one who brings you back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Two observations. The focus of James in this situation is not on the one who wanders from the truth and returns. He mentioned him, but the focus is not on that. The focus, the command in this verse, is to let the brother know, the one who brings back the wanderer. That's the focus. And it's encouraging his readers, James is encouraging his readers to pursue one another with the truth by telling us, this is what happens if you bring a brother who's been wandering from the truth back. So what are the results? Pursuing and restoring those who wander from the truth, if you do that, you actually are you're saving that person's life from death. Let him know, verse 20, that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death. If we continue in our sin, we will die. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then that desire, when it conceives, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. James 1. No one who continues in sin comes out alive. John Owen famously paraphrased, I think this is exactly how he said it, but paraphrased this way, be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. Pursue those who wander. Second, pursuing and restoring those who wander from the truth, you're also covering a multitude of sins. You're making that person repent. You pursue them, and then they return. And that person is not just broken by a sin, but he repents. He returns back. This quote from the order of worship from David Mathis. It's actually from a book we read a couple years ago, Habits of Grace. It says here, fellowship may be the often forgotten middle child of the spiritual disciplines, but she may save your life in the dark night of your soul. As you pass through the valley of the shadow of death and the shepherd comforts you with his staff, you will discover that he has fashioned his people to act as his rod of rescue. God uses the church to bring us back. God will never let us go if you are truly His. And one of the means He does that is through His church. Mathis also said, when the desire to avail yourself of hearing His voice in the Word has dried up, and when your spiritual energy is gone to speak into His ear in prayer, God sends His body to bring you back. It is typically not the wanderer's own efforts that prompt his return to the fold, but his brother's, being to him a priceless means of God's grace, the invaluable backstop. It's his church that sustains our faith. We've seen that in our prayer service. You know, our brother testified, oh, this brother prayed for me. I'm getting texts from numbers I don't know. Many people are praying for me. It has strengthened my faith. And I know many of you will say the same thing. God has given us His church for our good. So let's continue to pray for one another. Care for one another. Live life, the Christian life, in front of and with this body. For our good. This is God's good command for us to give us Himself.